Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
It's good to be with you today. You know, whenever I come to church where there's two services, and the services are supposed to look alike, whether you're here at 8:30 or 10:30, they never are, all right? And let me also just tell you that I am an early riser. I can be up early in the morning. That doesn't bother me, but I am a early morning lingerer. And what I mean by that is I enjoy being up early and lingering around my house, drinking my coffee, reading, checking emails. We have 3/4 acre in which our house is located, so I will go out in the morning and I will survey the kingdom to make sure the marauders have not encroached around the borders and make sure that everything is good all around the house. And then about mid-morning is when I head to the office, and I will work late into the evening. I have no problems with that. So if you happen to be here for the 8:30 service and think you're getting the same deal, you're not, because I'm just waking up at 10:30 in the morning, like mentally. My body's been up for hours, but I really get going around 10:30 in the morning, so this is a little different. I also noticed that Abby was here. Did you notice that? Abby is a normal 8:30-er, by the way, right? You're here at 8:30 each week service, aren't you? But you're here today at 10:30. Why is that? Because Jennifer sent you over to make sure that I don't mess things up. Isn't that what it is? Right? Right up front, stare me down, keep me on track. All right. So Abby is here to keep an eye on things today and make sure that we're fine, all right? Also, something we didn't get to do in the 8:30 service that I want to do in this service is offer a little time for questions and answers. So if they were 8:30 people, and they're like, oh, I'm off to having brunch somewhere now, like, they'll have to go back and listen to get the questions and answers they want, okay? So I don't even know where this service is later, but hopefully you can find it that way. And I probably won't even cover all that I did in the 8:30 services, so if you would like to hear what happened there, boy, you can get 2-for-1 today. There's a special. All right? My name is Jason McGuire. I'm the executive director of an organization called New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedoms, where we exist to influence legislation and legislators for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be an impact on the laws of the land, but we also want to have an impact on the hearts of elected officials. We want legislators to do what is right according to God's word and according to the eternal principles of God's word. We also want to see them come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, though. So we want to be able to not only influence the laws of the land, but also the hearts of elected officials. We exist, and we really have a vision for a state where God is honored, where religious freedom flourishes, where families thrive, and life is cherished. That's what we want our state to look like when our goals are accomplished. A state, and ultimately a nation, where God is honored, where religious freedom flourishes, where families thrive, and life is cherished. Now, predominantly, my work is with the New York State legislators, as each week I travel to the Capitol when they're actually there, and when they're actually not remotely, and when they're in session, I will drive to the Capitol and be with elected officials in the State House. My office is located in Rochester, New York, so I'll ride up, spend a night or two in Albany, and then come back home after that. About 4 to 6 times a year, we try to go to Washington, D.C., to work with a congressional delegation there. There are 27 members of Congress, and we try to work with them on a more limited basis than what happens in the State House, but we try to do that 4 to 6 times a year. I've not been able to do that, obviously, for a couple of years because they put up barricades and fencing even this year, and you can't even get near the Capitol. This week, that came down, is my understanding. So actually, I'm going to be in D.C. The 20th, so the week after next, right? Losing track of time. So the week after next will be our first trip to the Capitol in some time in Washington, D.C. So looking forward to that and seeing what it looks like these days and trying to have some impact there. Appreciate your prayers. We'll be meeting with some high-level congressional leadership while we're there and praying for some good contacts and hopefully advancing some very positive things despite the challenges that are going on in D.C. and our country and even our state right now. So that's kind of in a nutshell what we do. In the last legislative session, it was completely remote. Governor Andrew Cuomo had the Capitol closed, continued to close under the pandemic. It miraculously opened 1 week after the session was done, though. So all of a sudden, when everything was done legislatively, then people were allowed back in the building. Shock. I don't think they wanted too many protesters in the building or other activities during this time of year. And so that Capitol was kept closed for the entire legislative session. And then 1 week to the day after session was done, they reopened the Capitol. I anticipate that next year we will have the Capitol reopened. So I hope to be back in person meeting with elected officials. My job is a lot easier, frankly, when I can be there for a number of reasons. One, you can build relationships easier when you see people in person, as we all have come to understand during this last couple of years. It is easier to pick up intel, as we say. Some people might say gossip, but I prefer the word intel. But you can pick up things in the Capitol that you know are beginning to move, where people are looking at. You get a sense, you kind of get a feeling for what's kind of might happen or might not happen. Just as you're talking to a body of different people, you can kind of observe and kind of discern that this bill might be moving or this one might not be, or I don't have to worry about that, but I have to worry about this. And you lose that perspective when you're remote. You'll get texts and Facebook messages, and you follow Twitter. And, you know, in my office, we'd have, you know, a bunch of screens going where I can watch the Senate and the Assembly, the governor's press conference, and, you know, tweet deck where we can see everything happening on Twitter and various things. But it's just not the same as being at the Capitol. So we're really looking forward to being back in the State House to just be able to better hone what's going on in our activities there. That will be coming next year. There have been some changes for us, though, as an organization. And for those of you who have not yet met my wife, Loren, she's been here once before, but not often. Loren is with me today. Loren came on staff with us over the last year, and so that's been a very encouraging thing. As our board talked, there were a number of reasons for that. One is you may have noticed that in many Christian, I shouldn't say many, I don't want to be overblown, but there have been a number of Christian leaders in prominent positions that have fallen into the various forms of temptation and sin that have devastated their ministries and in some cases have ended those ministries and closed those doors. Our board recognized that, you know, we want to take extra layers of accountability and protection, and so it's been great to have Loren traveling with me and just be able to have her with me on the road, and that's been something that's been good for us. She has worked for years for our church, and she's now stepped out of that role and is on staff with us. And so we're able to get around the state and do a few different things. She grew up in Mali, West Africa, as you may remember from other times I've been here and kind of shared our story. She was a missionary kid. So I had to introduce her when we were first started seeing each other to the glorious buffalo chicken wing, all right, which is where I'm from. And then, you know, we settled into Rochester, and we had to learn about the wonderful trash plates, because that's what we're known for is trash plates, all right? But yesterday, I was able to introduce her to chicken riggies, all right? So she got to taste that, know what that's all about, and then we were able to do a little internet search for half moons, and we explored what that was, which I was a little nervous about Googling that image, but it worked out okay. And then we had a discussion about tomato pie. Yeah, half moon was a lot more entertaining. And chicken riggies were really good. So 2 out of 3, Utica, good job. All right. But she's been learning about various parts of the state. And one of the benefits of having her on staff with us is as our ministry grows, we have more and more contact, more and more relationships to manage, more and more interactions, just more stuff happening. And as things kind of grow, we have to grow our team to make sure that we can manage those contacts and relationships and various things. So she's been very helpful in that regard, is helping keep my head straight and helping me remember what I have to know and be able to help me to manage a lot of those communications and correspondences and relationships so that we can continue to grow as an organization and do what we do. And that's kind of the stage that we're in right now. I've been around for 15 years now with the organization, and we've just seen some really great things happen over the last number of years. But as any organization grows, it becomes more and more difficult to manage those things. And so we've had to kind of make some adjustments to help us be able to see that continued growth and manage it well. So that's kind of where we're at. On a personal note, Loren and I are celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary next month. All right, so 25 years. And so that is something we're looking forward to. And I say that, even though it's ours, it feels a little weird saying it. But I say that because I think we should celebrate those things more. I think people need to realize that marriage still works, can work, does work. And as a Christian community, we ought to be celebrating those things. So for us, it's 25 years. I didn't think she'd make it, to be honest, but she did. And almost, we got a little ways to go yet, but I think she's going to make it. And so 25 years, here we are. And so we're looking forward to some time away next month and enjoying some time together, celebrating 25 years for us. Those of you who are married and have been married for some time, you realize that life doesn't always turn out exactly as you thought that it would, right? And if you just, in the quietness of your own heart, can think back over the last decades of your life, you know that when you took that vow, you didn't really understand all that it meant, because there are things that come across your path that, though you were well-intentioned in taking those vows, my word, life can throw some different things at you that you didn't always see. And, you know, we've certainly had those experiences in our lives as well. For those of you who may remember my story from previous times I've been here, we lost a daughter 16 years ago. We never would have saw that, chosen that. I don't want to walk through that journey again. I don't ever want to have to do that. And yet that was a part of the journey that God had for us. And so 16 years ago, as we walked through that experience, we learned some things and we faced some challenges. And I will say, from my personal experience, it's been a long time of healing to work through that grief cycle of those last number of years. And for a long time, I didn't understand why every June is when my daughter was born. She died July 6th. So coming upon June, I would always struggle. I didn't even know why, but there was kind of like this, my spirit was agitated and a different temperament. I didn't really understand where that came from. And after several years of that cycle, I realized, oh, it's like every year around this time, something in the back of my mind was this peace that was coming out. And that's just kind of how grief works. And so you got to work through some of those things. This year, after 16 years, I'm pleased to say, I think, you know, there's been some growth there, because in June, I really didn't feel that way. I wasn't agitated. I didn't have all those things. And that's, grief kind of comes in waves, and then it lasts longer than you think it will, and then sometimes it's not always there, and then it comes back at odd times. And so, you know, you work through some of those cycles. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort where we ourselves receive from God. For as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so our comfort overflows through Christ. He who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction." Let me just say, from a person who has experienced some levels of grief and loss, and from the vantage point that I'm now at and 16 years into this, let me commend your congregation for allowing your pastor and his family to have a month away. It's really important that you do that. And I say that as a vantage point of someone who has been through some grief and some loss, but also from the vantage point of seeing lots of churches in New York State. There are 6,400 churches that we communicate with in New York State. And it is tremendous that you're doing what you do, because that does not always happen in many congregations across the state. And it's vitally important that you invest in your pastor and his family, and perhaps the best investment you can make right now is to give them some time just to heal and some time to be with each other and to take a mini sabbatical, as I think a pastor explained to me. And so I say that to tell you how important that is, and from one who has been at some level of loss, for you to understand how important and grateful I am to you as a congregation for what you are doing for your pastor and his family. So thank you for that, and I hope that more congregations across the state would do those kinds of things to just show their love and appreciation for their pastor and their families. With that being said, if I can segue a little bit to also talk about some other things that are going on. In Albany, it's been an interesting ride. And, you know, the last cycle here, as I explained, things have looked very different. It is not uncommon. And we're not video recording, so I can even move around right now, all right? So things have looked very different for us in Albany. And as I mentioned, in my office, we have, I gotta stay close where Abby can see me, so in case I do something wrong, she can, psh, you know, right? Because that was her task today, all right? You know, it's we have a conference room set up. We've put up, you know, multiple TV screens so I can watch, again, Senate Assembly, various things. It drives my wife and my staff nuts because I am a brain that can hear all kinds of noise, and it just hits me, and I pick out important things I need to hear. And it they're going mad because they can't listen to all of those different things. And so there was a season during this pandemic where we were working from home. And in my home office, I would have all these different screens and noise going and various computers and devices. And Loren was just going out of her mind over this kind of thing. But God wires us all differently for what we're going to have to do for the tasks in which he calls us to, right? And so my mind is kind of wired in a weird way that I need that noise. I need all this. It becomes like white noise to me. I don't hear the different things. And so I'm watching the governor's daily press conferences and the Senate, the Assembly, and various news reports, things. They're all coming in at the same time. And I'm just able to kind of compartmentalize that a little better. And that's just kind of how I'm wired. Other people are wired different ways for different reasons. So that was kind of the last year or so we've been in. In fact, if you've been with us, you receive our emails, you know that we did a digital day of action back in March. And the digital day of action was designed because we couldn't be at the Capitol for our annual legislative day where more than 1,000 Christians gather there. We didn't want to lose that, so we did a digital day of action, which we did a live stream, and we did various action items that people could take. There were four key issues that we covered in our digital day of action. Three were bad bills we were trying to stop. One was a positive one we were trying to pass. We were, by God's grace, successful in blocking those three bad bills we wanted to stop and in passing the positive one we wanted to get done. Now, I'm no fool in this sense, and maybe lots of senses, but not this one. I realize that it isn't just our little organization that was successful in passing a piece of legislation. In fact, in the particular piece of legislation we're looking at, it's called Nourish New York. It connects farmers with food pantries, really, and helps people that need food with people that have food, right? We think it's a great bill. We like it. It's a very limited role for government, which we also like, right? But it also is a common sense, like, all right, you're in a certain role, you can help connect all these things with this and make it possible. So we like it. We weren't the only ones in favor of that. Lots of people were. The governor hasn't signed it yet, but we believe he will. The three other issues that we were trying to stop, and by God's grace, again, we were successful in, one protects pro-life pregnancy centers. There was an effort that would have allowed the state to come into a pro-life pregnancy center and demand, we think, onerous data collection requirements that would have hindered the work of the pro-life pregnancy center because they're often run by volunteers. They would have spent more time in bookkeeping and accounting and documentation rather than serving the needs of the community. We also believe that because of the makeup of what this committee and this report was going to do, that it was essentially Planned Parenthood's political allies who were going to be overseeing the report regarding pro-life pregnancy centers. That's problematic for a lot of reasons. Can I cram any more P's inside this sentence, right? And so we saw that really as an attack on pro-life pregnancy centers, and we believe it was. Because then that report could be used to come after these pro-life pregnancy centers and say, you don't offer all reproductive services, which they don't. They're not going to offer you an abortion. But don't tell me Planned Parenthood offers you adoption either, you know? About point so many percentage of the time. And so we wanted to make sure that was stopped. And again, by God's grace, that was successfully accomplished. There was another bill that would have required that the mandates that are on public schools right now to affirm the LGBTQ agenda would have been applied to private Christian schools and Jewish schools and others, parochial schools, things like that. We were able to stop that. Now again, it's odd because right now in Albany, there are 213 legislators, 63 state senators, 150 members of assembly. And in each chamber, the Senate and the Assembly, there is a Democratic supermajority. Now we're nonpartisan. But I cannot deny the fact that the Democratic Party is moving further and further to the left. And so there are issues that we are opposing. We stand for the sanctity of human life. We oppose all that Planned Parenthood stands for. We're standing for the preservation of the family. We want to secure religious liberty. We want to proclaim the biblical concepts of justice and mercy. Well, then I'm watching a party that's moving further and further to the left that isn't upholding all of those values. It's harder and harder for me to find a pro-life Democrat in the state assembly or the state senate. There are a few that lean kind of that direction on some issues, but none that really will broadcast themselves as a pro-life elected official. So it's becoming harder and harder to find those folks. So with a two-thirds Democratic supermajority in the Senate and the Assembly, by God's grace, we had a victory in all of those issues. And we're just, that's amazing to me. It really is. And I say it by God's grace, right? Thank you. Because the numbers weren't there. And you can't always stop it on the numbers. So part of what we have to do is craft legislative strategies. And one of the strategies was to get people engaged with their elected officials, that some topics get too hot to handle. Then an elected official says it's not worth my time bothering with it. And I think that was the case with the pro-life pregnancy centers. They looked at it and they said, no, we're getting these thousands and thousands of emails coming from various districts. Like, why are we going to bother with this? It's not worth it. Because they know they got to be reelected too. And so that's one of the strategies that you employ when you don't even have the numbers. So it's been an interesting year for us as we try to piece all these things together. Organizationally for us, it's changing too, because we purchased an office building in Rochester, New York, as you likely remember. And the goal was to create a campus place where we could actually bring people, future candidates for elected office, activists to get involved in these kind of pro-life issues and other issues. Worldview training, you know. I'd love to bring people to campus and hold different kinds of events where we can do worldview training and help people understand how to defend your pro-life values and, you know, why do you believe the way you do regarding human sexuality and all these marriage and family life and all these things. And so that was kind of our goal, was to do it on campus for a number of reasons. When you bring people to your home, you get to know them at a different level, right? And so when you actually break bread with somebody, you get to know them. You can then find out this person's really weird, you know, because, and sometimes when I'm working with future candidates, I got to know that. Like, boy, this guy sounded good on paper, but like, he's freakish. I can't run him for office, all right, you know? And that sounds weird, but that is a part of what you have to do, right? You'll meet candidates, so they're passionate about an issue. You're like, oh, this person make a great candidate. Then you meet them, and they're passionate about one issue. Like, don't run on one issue. I need you to be well-rounded. And so being together with them, spending time and learning them helps me to discern who will make a good candidate and frankly helps me to help them to fix some things that might need fixing if they're going to want to run for office or get involved in politics or whatever. But the pandemic changed everything. You know, people now live stream in ways they did not before. People use Zoom calls in ways they did not before. You know, I'm used to traveling around the state. For a year and a half, nobody wanted me to come speak. And I'm sitting from home doing Zoom calls with people, you know? I had more opportunities. Did you think I'm going to step on your toes? You keep pulling them in, all right? Yeah, I know. So she's getting real nervous now, you know? So that's called conviction. That's called conviction. That's when the Spirit steps on your toes, you'll know, all right? Over the last 18 months, we saw this situation where people were now using video conferencing in ways they had not before. My 85-year-old mother-in-law, like, who couldn't text to save her life and is starting to text, right, which is scary in its own right, is now doing Zoom weekly prayer calls and Bible studies and things like that. And I got to thinking, if my 85-year-old mother-in-law can make a Zoom call, lots of people are, right? And so we're all doing it. And so our academy, which we wanted to be on campus, we sense is now going to be moving online. So this fall, we'll begin offering the school board training that we had started just before the pandemic, training for town board members, school board training, worldview training, kind of a candidate school. Lots of different things will now be offered in these online platforms we'll be using. The drawback is going to be the challenge of getting to know people at a different level. So they will be live. They're not going to be on demand. We want people to interact and participate two-way in these video conferences so we can see them a little better. And it probably means at some point I'm still going to be traveling around, spending time with people, screening candidates, and trying to get them to know them. on a better level, but it will also allow us to reach across the state in different ways that we probably couldn't have pre-pandemic. Now we can offer school board training and we can have people in Jamestown and Long Island participate. And we want to see not just one school board member run for office, because you get one person on a board and they're going to get very frustrated very quickly. We want to see teams of Christians come into a town board or a school board and then make a difference where they have a majority of votes on a board. Because that's what it takes. One person gets in there, and then every week they beat their head against the wall every month, right? And they can't make any differences. They can't make a change because they're alone. But if you could run 3, 4, 5, and they can now have a majority stake in that board, well, that's different. Now you can do something. And so we want to see teams of people do it. And hopefully this will help replicate and grow that effort. All right? Now, in the morning service, I spent some time in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And so you're going to have to go back and watch that service if you want to do that, all right? Because I can spend a lot of time, but if I do that, we're not going to have some time in Q&A. So I do have some things I want to share with you before we're done. But I want to pause and give you opportunity to ask some questions about our ministry or things you might want to know about that you don't always have the opportunity to ask. What would you like to know that I can tell you? Yes, John.
Are you a registered lobbyist?
I am. So I'm a registered lobbyist. That means that I pay the sheriff of Nottingham $200 a year and take an ethics course from New York State that allows me to lobby, okay? So I literally have to take an ethics course from state government, which, you know, go ahead and chuckle, and I have to pay $200, which allows me the right to be able to be a registered lobbyist. I also then have to report every time I have an interaction with elected official, each individual elected official, I have to track every conversation I have. If we discuss legislation, I have to share that with the state, and then I have to give them reports on every bill that we're covering. So when I meet with Assemblywoman Burns, for example, and we discuss the specific bill, I have to log that and let the state know that I talked with this member about this bill and log that activity. I only have to log the which elected officials I've spoken with, though. So, for example, we will blanket the legislature with our position papers, so then I can tell them I've spoken to every senator and every member of assembly. I'm a little like Bill Belichick in the Patriots in this regard, all right? With the only regard, by the way, I'm a Bills fan. And but, you know, Bill Belichick coaches New England Patriots. He really sees it as a strategic disadvantage that he has to tell you who's on his injured reserve list. So he'll put every player on injured reserve, or and you won't know until game time, oh, wait a second. You know, he plays the system a little bit. I actually agree with Coach Belichick in that regard. Like, why should I tell my opposition which legislators I'm focusing on to stop a piece of legislation? So we put the whole bill out there. We sent it to everybody so I can report every legislator and still have conversations with them individually, where I can focus at different levels of different legislators. Yep, it's accessible, it's publicly accessible. But if you look up my records, you're going to see went to the whole state senate, went to the whole state assembly, and then I try not to give legislative strategies away below that. Yep. Yes? They don't ask for my position, they just ask what I'm working on. If you want to know our positions on issues, when we post a public position paper, it's at albanyupdate.com/positionpapers. And you actually go to our website at albanyupdate.com and see all of our documentation of various bills that we're working on. And again, those are the public ones, because sometimes the best strategy is not to be public on an issue. And if there's an issue that might be tough to fight public perception on, for example, we will quietly work with elected officials to squash a bill and not publicly list it on our website. Nope, you're grassroots, and so I don't have to, I report the day and dollars that are spent on the day, you know, that are non-educational in nature, but I don't have to report like you being there, and so I don't give a list to the state. In fact, we have been adamant that we do not disclose our donors to the state, even though they have wanted us to do so, because of the cancel culture climate right now, and I just don't think it's right that we do that. Thankfully, we have stuck to our guns on that, and last week the Supreme Court came out with an important case out of California that protects the confidentiality of donor information. Interestingly, we also filed an amicus case in that particular Supreme Court decision. We got a right decision on it. And there's a piece of legislation that was passed during the legislative session that we supported that would protect the confidentiality of donors. We're waiting to see if Governor Andrew Cuomo is going to sign it. But, we think you as individuals should be protected. I realize that I as an individual have to put my stuff out there, and that's just the way it is. I'm okay with that. I'm a registered lobbyist. Yep. Yes? What a great question. All right, yeah. So we moved to, guess what, Zoom calls, right, and doing the Bible study. We have a Bible study at the Capitol that meets every Tuesday from 8 to 9 a.m. And normally it's on site, but obviously legislators weren't there, so we couldn't do that. They didn't want to do a video at the beginning of the pandemic. So we actually were recording our Bible studies, and we would send it to them through audio that they would listen to. At some point during the pandemic, I think it was, maybe it was almost a year into it, they said, let's go ahead and do the Zoom calls. And so at 8 a.m., they agreed to start doing video conferencing with us, and we started that. By the end of this legislative session, they said, normally these Bible studies end in June, but do you think we could go all year long, seeing as we're doing them by video? So we're actually doubling our influence. So now we have legislators that are attending via video conference, and the problem has always been you have 6 months with them, and then you have 6 months without them. And if you're looking at your own discipleship, let's say you read God's word for 6 months, and then you don't for the next 6 months. Guess what happens? There's no spiritual plateaus. You're either going up or you're sliding backwards. Well, it's the same with elected officials. So now we're able to encourage them all year long on Tuesday mornings through a Zoom Bible study they're participating in, and we're able to interact with them all year long. So next year, I expect we're going to go back to meeting on site, and then I hope what's going to happen is we'll move to Zoom in the second half of the year and try the video study, but I'm really thrilled by that. Interestingly, we have more Democrats coming than Republicans right now, and that may be because there's so few Republicans in Albany anymore, but we do. And I'll also say that most of the folks that are coming, Republican and Democrat, I don't believe really know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But I think they're either dealing with a difficulty in their life, or there is a sense of spirituality kind of culturally in their world, or they just need something different because Albany is just an ugly place sometimes. And they just kind of have a little safe space in our Bible study that Republicans and Democrats can laugh and talk and just kind of build a relationship together. It is one of the last opportunities for legislators to do that. They used to play like softball games where you could actually, you'd all play against each other and everybody was fine. There were weekly basketball games where you could go and, Mario Cuomo was infamous for throwing elbows, that kind of thing. You used to have those opportunities, right? Those are all gone. We don't have those anymore. There used to be like benefit concerts where you could go and attend. Everybody kind of lets their hair down and they get to know each other. None of that occurs in the Capitol anymore, except for our Bible study. That's kind of the one thing. Why? Number of reasons. One, people have gotten more ideologically divided. So there's the rise of democratic socialism, for example. So you don't just have Democrats. You have a very far-left wing known as democratic socialism. And politics has become much more personal for people. And so you're watching people go further and further apart, left and right, by the way. And as that's happening, that terror is happening, it's hurting our system and our civic discourse. So our Bible study is there in the middle that Republicans and Democrats come back and they can get to know each other at a different level. Little, just kind of a funny story, like we'll be there in the morning and the video thing comes on and I'm watching one member and she comes on and she may be wearing her Star Wars t-shirt. I'll be like, I didn't know you like Star Wars. She's like, this is the way, And so like we get to know them. I'm seeing their homes now. So like we can learn more about them through these Zoom calls, right? Which, if my students at school, I'm a little freaked out by that, but never mind. And but it's happening. And so I'm learning about elected officials. Or in the morning, I'm watching these women like paste on their eyebrows and stuff. Like, it's morning and like they're coming on these calls and I'm like in there, we're putting wigs on and doing our hair and doing different stuff. But you're learning about things at a different level than before. And it's that kind of level of just, you're seeing human beings, not just the persona of the person at the rostrum, but you see them at a different level. It is building relationship at a deeper level. Now the challenge for us is it's harder to bring people to a moment of decision. So when we're in the Capitol and we have the Bible study, they'll often stay after and they'll talk. That doesn't happen on Zoom calls. Nobody really stays after. And in person, we would have elected officials stay behind, and we could even ask them sometimes. And then we have a one-on-one conversation and say, hey, looks like you're really struggling with some stuff. Can you help me understand what's going on? Or you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and walk them through the path to come to know Christ. You can't really do that in Zoom very effectively. So we're missing bringing them to a moment of decision. And I've been talking with our legislative chaplain team, you know, kind of the chaplain and myself and some others. But how can we fix that part of it? Do we now need to travel to their district offices for the next 6 months and meet with them one-on-one? Or how do we try to begin to bridge that gap so you can still meet with them and bring them to a moment of decision that you can't seem to do on a Zoom call very effectively?
So, form smaller groups
on Zoom calls?
No, I mean yeah. In person.
Well, they're so spread out. Like I'll have one in Jamestown, one in Brooklyn. And because of how we're organized, we're structured. Like my chaplain's in Albany, I'm in Rochester. So it's difficult to do it to that level, but it does mean, okay, I'm going to drive to Brooklyn and I'm going to meet. Well, when we are. Yeah. Yep. 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 And we normally do that. So in the Capitol, it's only 15 members that come to the Bible study anyways. It's a fairly small group. So we can meet in person and we can be much more personal. But over the Zoom calls is the challenge to not have those. The video conferencing is where it's tough. We visit with them. We have a visitation ministry where you knock on the doors, you invite them, and I walk the halls, and so I build relationships with them. But just like here, there are far more people outside the walls of your church that are inside the walls. So we're glad you're here, but what about those that don't know? Our ministry is the same. So just as you want to reach your neighbors, I want to go reach my people group in the Capitol, but I have to find creative ways to take the gospel to them because they're not beating down the doors that come to my Bible study, right? You know, so that's kind of what we're working on, always. Yeah. Any other questions before I preach the Leviticus? Yeah, we're gonna do the whole book today. Yeah, whole book, a whole lot of civil law in there. You're gonna love it. All right, it's good. Yeah, precept upon precept, statute. We're gonna go through the whole book. It'll be fine. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it is. I mean, you know, what I think you're going to see in New York is it's happening with our legislation already. We have a number of folks that came here as dreamers, if you will, and it's the term that's often used for immigrants that came here and now they've gotten their citizenship. They're now serving an elected office. So they're actually advocating for the illegal immigrants in their elected office. So if you're here illegally, you now have a special fund for your college tuition, for example. And that's paid for by taxpayer dollars. We didn't have certain state funding for citizens of our state because it got tapped out. But we did have a fund created for those who are here illegally. That bothers me just at a very basic level because I think you do have a responsibility to protect and to cover these programs for your citizens. And that is an issue. You're seeing more and more of that, by the way. In New York City a few years ago, it was the driver's licenses for those who are here illegally. I'm concerned about giving government identification to people who are not legal status. You know, what does that mean? I mean, it's, you know, I get concerned about those things because I believe a nation should protect its borders. Where I think we have to look at it from a Christian perspective, though, is the other side of it, that we should be taking care of people's basic human rights. And there's a fine line between, all right, I don't want to deprive this person of food and things like that, but there has to be a sense of personal responsibility in doing the right thing. There ought to be a way for them, and I'm thinking mostly of these kids that their parents brought them here when they were three, and now they're in their 20s, and they're like, or whatever. They have to have a way to become citizens to be able to become a part of society because they didn't know the country they came from anymore, and they're not really a part of our system either. We've got to find a way to fix that doesn't make it worse for border security. Because if you do it wrong, you incentivize everybody to come here, and you haven't secured your nation. That's a problem. And that's why it's been so hard for government to fix it, because the left uses the issue to advance their cause. The right has a different conversation on it to advance their cause, and nobody wants to fix the problem here in the middle. So we can't even fix the H1N1 visa problem, right, for farmers and things. I mean, just to get workers here, because nobody wants to address the real problem. They'd rather use the issue for their own political gains. On to Leviticus, right? On to Leviticus, right? Yeah. All right. They're getting real nervous. They're like, is he kidding? Or like, hey. Well, you're going to find out, right? After we finish Exodus. All right. Yes, in the back. Oh, okay. All right. That works. All right. So here we go. All right. We're not going to go through Leviticus today. We'll have to do it another time. But I do want to just thank you for your church's support. I did not share it in the morning service, but I'll share it here. That your church has now crossed over $5,000 in support for our organization. So we appreciate that. So those gifts that come where I come speak or you take up an offering or whatever over the course of the last number of years have now crossed over $5,000 in support for our organization. So we appreciate your remembering our ministry and partnering with us in that regard. As things move forward and things begin to open up next year, I'll tell you that we are looking to bring Legislative Day back to the Capitol next March. So I hope that we will see 1,500 people at the Capitol next year, and we can make up for some lost time and get engaged and get involved. So that will be coming the third Tuesday in March of 2021, and we're already beginning to line up speakers for that. 2022, yeah, the second year of the 2020s. Okay, 2022, we're already lining up speakers for that because next year there's a major pro-life case coming before the Supreme Court. I know it's going to be on a lot of people's minds. We'll be talking about that as well at that event. So we're excited for now coming out of this past couple of years and moving forward to what God has for us. All right? Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you for how you have led through the challenges of this, really the last 18 months or more regarding the pandemic. And Lord, I don't want to beat it up. I don't want to talk about it forever, but it has been challenging. And yet we've seen your goodness and your grace that has carried us through. And now as society is opening up and people are getting back to normal and not only in places that are more rural like here or where I live, but even in major cities, people are just kind of getting back to life. Lord, it's important for us to remember that, to see that we are really designed for community. And so, Lord, help us to learn the lessons that as we come back from this, that that we are positioning our organization, our ministries, our churches, our lives to be ones that embrace people in community. We believe that's where the gospel is best shared and best communicated and best conveyed, and people are called to discipleship. So, Father, whether it's in Albany, Washington, D.C., or the Mohawk Valley, Father, would you help us just to seek community with one another? And, Lord, we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.